you have a Bible in front of you, maybe looking at that passage in Romans, but I want you to turn over to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. It might take some of you a minute to find it, so listen closely as you're looking and finding that place in kind of the middle of your Old Testament. One of the things that I've enjoyed about the series is that every week we've discovered another way that your words matter. That's the title of our summer series. If I can give you a quick recap of the summer, we spent some time in the book of James. James reminded us that the tongue is small, but incredibly powerful. Ties in with kind of the theme verse of this series, Proverbs 18:21, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And James helps us to understand that. Ephesians taught us that our words don't simply leave our mouths, they reveal our hearts. And the illustration out of both James and Matthew, actually, where out of the fountain of your heart is the words flow out of your mouth. And then last week, we spent some time in the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs showed us the beauty of wise speech. In fact, I want to throw this slide back up on the screen for you. We talked about how wise people talk. Wise people listen before they speak. They heal instead of harm. They treasure truth. They protect instead of gossip. And they speak the right word at the right time. The reality is that some people talk too much, too fast, too harshly, and without thinking, and definitely without listening. And Proverbs helped us to understand this is not the way of wisdom. It's not the way of God. Anybody find yourself like this? Talk too much, too fast, too harshly, and sometimes without thinking. So over the past month, we've talked a lot about learning to say the right thing. Today, I think the Bible is going to teach us the opposite problem. It's another of the speech problems. It doesn't come from saying the wrong thing. It comes from saying nothing. Because sometimes our greatest failure isn't what comes out of our mouths. It's what never comes out at all. Here's the thing, most people already know, before we even really talk about it, the conversations that you're avoiding. So sometimes we sin with our mouths open, and sometimes we sin with our mouths closed, refusing to have the conversations God calls us to have. And that's really where Ezekiel 33 meets us. That's why today's message is so important. Before we read the passage, let's understand where we are. Ezekiel is a prophet who lived about 600 years before Jesus. A prophet was a person God chose to speak his message to his people. Ezekiel isn't preaching during Israel's glory days. He's preaching during one of the darkest seasons in their history. Jerusalem's under judgment. The people have ignored God's voice for years. The city is facing a disaster. And through Ezekiel, God's giving both hard warnings and incredible promises of hope and restoration. So all of that is sort of the background for the setting of what the text that we're going to read this morning. In the middle of that, God gives Ezekiel an unusual assignment. That is chapter 33. He calls him a watchman. Not a king, not a priest. He doesn't even call him a prophet here. He calls him a watchman. Now that's a picture that most of us don't think about very often. Ancient cities were surrounded by walls, but walls alone couldn't protect anyone. So someone had to get up on the watchtower. And their responsibility, particularly at night, was to stay awake while everyone else slept. The watchman has one job. He has to stay awake. He needs to see the danger, constantly looking out for any danger, and then he has to sound the alarm or sound the trumpet. If the watchman blows the trumpet, families wake up, the soldiers grab their weapons, all the gates are secured, and people had an opportunity to respond. If the watchman sounds the alarm. The trumpet doesn't save the city. It's not an instrument of defense. But without the trumpet, the city never has a chance. And that image is at the heart of this chapter that we're going to read here this morning. Hope you found it now. Ezekiel chapter 33. And this morning, like we always do, we're just going to read the scriptures and be honest about what it's saying. This is an important, vital part of the Bible. We're going to read it, be honest, and hopefully understand what it says and how it applies to us here this morning. So begin with me in verse 1. It says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, this is Ezekiel talking, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of the people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, the sword word's going to come up a couple of times. It's a symbol of the armies coming. Military is attacking. That's what it's talking about. Speak to the children of people, saying to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of a land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman. If when he sees the sword coming upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. I want to talk this morning about when silence is sin. And we're going to look at four specific lessons that come out of this text. I'm just going to walk down through these verses and talk through them with you. Here's lesson number one. God holds us responsible for the truth entrusted to us. This is the main heart of the text. The watchman isn't guilty because the enemy came. He's guilty if he saw it and didn't say anything. That changes everything. I want you to kind of imagine standing up on that wall. You're the watchman. It's been your task. You're looking across the hills. Everyone below in the city is asleep. The children are sleeping. The merchants have gone home. The streets are quiet. And you're awake and you're alert. And then in the dead set middle of the night, you think you see off in the distance on the horizon, you maybe hear something moving in the distance. Just a little bit of movement. You're not exactly sure at first. And then as you're peering, there's a bunch of shadows and they're taking shape and they're taking positions and now you're sure. And in that moment, nothing else matters. Not whether people appreciate being awakened. There's only one question. Will you blow the trumpet? Or will you stay silent and just hope everything turns out okay? That's the picture that God paints. The watchman can't stop the enemy, and he's not responsible for how people respond, but he is responsible for sounding the alarm. He is responsible for speaking. That's the entire assignment. And then he says something remarkable. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, if the watchman sounds the warning and people ignore it, their response belongs to them. It's on them. But then verse 6, but if the watchman sees the danger and remains silent, God says the responsibility shifts. Now, the watchman is accountable. Verse 6 is very graphic. It says, his blood, is that person's death, will I require of the watchman's hand. And notice what God is evaluating. He isn't evaluating the people's response. He's evaluating the watchman's obedience. The watchman's obedience to the task that he's been appointed to. See, God doesn't hold us responsible for changing hearts. That's not your job. He does hold us responsible, though, for sharing truth. And that changes the way that we think about our influence. Doctors understand this. A physician can't guarantee healing, but a good doctor would never withhold a diagnosis because it might make someone uncomfortable. Can you imagine someone sitting in a doctor's office and hearing, hey, we found something serious, 6 months ago, but we didn't want to upset you, right? None of us would call that compassion. We call it negligence. And that's exactly what God is saying. The watchman isn't trying to ruin anybody's day. He's trying to save their life. And the same is true for us. Whatever God has entrusted to you, whatever God's put in your care, whether that is the hope of the gospel or whether that's a needed word of encouragement, maybe he's given you wisdom from walking through suffering and you hold that. Maybe he's opened your eyes to a friend who's quietly drifting away. Truth is never given simply for our information. It's like we're given this critical treasure and we hold it specifically in this passage that danger is imminent. The enemy is coming and you know about it. You hold this information. And the question about the watchman is, will you share it? Will you sound the alarm? Will you tell somebody that the enemy is coming? Or do you just hold it and hope it's all going to work out? Truth's never given simply for our information. It's entrusted for us for someone else's benefit. So listen, when God gives you the ability to see, he also gives you the responsibility. The responsibility to speak. Now, if that sounds heavy, it's because it is. And then our silence, if we've been given responsibility to speak, for whatever reason, our silence becomes this failure to care. Before feeling crushed by that responsibility, the next verses answer the question every one of us is already asking. If I know what I should say, why is it so hard to say it? And that's where God turns next. I'm going to give you lessons two and three together, and then we'll read these verses. Silence, number two, silence isn't always sinful, but when love stays silent, someone pays the price. And then number three, the greatest enemy of obedience is often quiet fear. So fear is usually why silence wins. It's not ignorance. He doesn't say anything about the fact that he wasn't really sure whether the enemy is coming. The trumpet isn't silent because it doesn't know. It's silenced by fear. Listen to this, verse 7, 8, and 9. So then, O son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word of, at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Okay, very, very heavy. And I want to let that heaviness sit on us for a little bit, because I think that's the point of that particular text. But I want us to notice something encouraging before we notice something challenging. God doesn't ask Ezekiel if he feels qualified. He simply says, verse 7, he says, you, O son of man, I have set you. I've made you a watchman. God appointed him. God positioned him. God entrusted him. And I think that's comforting, because if we're honest, most of the conversation God calls us to have don't always feel natural. They don't always feel like this is, you know, the easiest thing for us to do. It's the easiest thing for us to say. Have you noticed that? I mean, nobody enjoys confronting someone that they love. Nobody gets excited about risking a friendship because they want to talk about Jesus. I mean, if we're honest, most of us don't remain silent because we don't know what to say. We remain silent because fear quietly begins casting doubt before we've even opened our mouths. We imagine the worst. I mean, what if they get offended? What if they think I'm judging them? What if I lose the friendship? What if I don't know how to answer their questions? There's an amazing, amazing, beautiful story in the Bible about a lady named Esther. In fact, real quick, if you could keep your finger in Ezekiel 33 and turn over a little bit earlier to the book of Esther. Even though the book is written before Ezekiel in the Old Testament, or it's placed before Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Esther lived just after Ezekiel. In fact, it's possible, although not likely, but it's possible that their lives may have even overlapped a few decades, depending on how the exact dates are used and figured. But for sure, you've got Ezekiel living in a season, and then Esther not too long after. So real quick, those of you that are interested in kind of the biblical history, how these put together, Judah falls to Babylon during Ezekiel's life. It's really what Ezekiel is prophesying about in Ezekiel 33. Eventually, Judah falls to Babylon, and he's part of the group that's taken into exile. That's Ezekiel. 75 years later, Persia conquers Babylon under Cyrus the Great. And Cyrus, so a bunch of people are taken exile out of Jerusalem into Babylon. 75 years later, Cyrus overcomes Babylon, and Cyrus allows the Jews to go back to Israel. Many of them return back to Jerusalem. And that's where Esther comes in, because some of the Jewish people still stayed in Persia, including Esther. But here's the backstory. It's really full of drama. Esther lost both of her parents. We don't know how, but if you look back, if you're there, Esther chapter 2 and verse 7, tell us about that. Both of her parents are gone. We don't know how. And she was raised by her older cousin Mordecai. That's all in verse 7 of chapter 2. And a lot of people here relate to that story. Losing parents, being placed with another family. This is Esther's story. And we don't have time to tell the whole thing, but it almost reads like a novel. You have kind of high-stakes espionage taking place. It's combined with a Disney fairy tale. I mean, both of those come together. If you don't know it, you got to go back and read the first chapters of Esther. It's got politics and angry kings and bad counselors. All of that's kind of wrapped up in that whole story. But this young Jewish girl unexpectedly, against all odds, becomes the queen of Persia. Esther's young, maybe 20 years old, 18 to 25, someplace in there. The story tells us that a wicked man named Haman convinces the king to sign a decree that will destroy the Jewish people. And Mordecai, the uncle, he finds out and he tells Esther. And Esther suddenly finds herself in an impossible situation. She's a Jewish young lady, but nobody in the king's, in the emperor's palace knows. She is selected amongst many people to become the, you know, Cyrus's new wife. And she's preferred above all the others. All of this has taken place in the story, and now all this is happening, and Mordecai finds out about Haman's plot to kill the Jewish people, and he runs to Esther, and he says, listen, this is going to happen. You got to do something about it. She has the information. She has influence. She has access. But she also has something else. She has fear. Because there was one law that everyone understood. And that law is if you entered into the king's presence without being invited, you could be executed. Just kind of imagine this for a moment. Imagine walking the halls of the palace in the night. I mean, not being able to sleep, no appetite, no peace. She knows that innocent families are in danger. And she might be the only person in the empire who can do anything about it. But she also knows that every step toward the throne could also be a step toward her own death. And then Mordecai sends one of the most unforgettable messages in the Bible. If you're there, look at chapter 4. And look down at verse 14. Here's what Mordecai says to her. If you altogether hold your peace at this time. The ESV reads it. If you keep silent. If you don't say anything. If you keep silent at this time. Not if you betray your people. Not if you become wicked. Those words have always struck me. He says simply, if you remain silent. And then he says, it's at the end of verse 14. He says, who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I've always loved that verse. Because every Christian eventually has an Esther moment. A moment when you realize that God has placed you somewhere for a reason. Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's your neighborhood. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your classroom. Maybe it's a hospital room. Maybe it's sitting across the table at a restaurant. And you suddenly realize that if I don't say something, who will? Listen, every believer eventually has an Esther moment. There comes a moment when silence feels safer, even though you know that speaking is more faithful. The book of Esther isn't just about saving Israel. It is about a woman who is wrestling with the question every believer eventually faces, and we face it a number of different times. Will I say what God wants me to say, even when it's uncomfortable? So biblical love refuses to stay silent when silence would cost someone else. Listen, I'm very confident about this, Harvest family. God has placed you where your voice matters. One of the beautiful things about Esther's story is this: God had been preparing her long before she realized why. I mean, nothing about her story feels extraordinary at first. She's an orphan girl. She's raised by her cousin. She's living in exile. You can kind of put yourself in her situation. I can imagine there are some lonely, heartbreaking nights. Lots of times and situations where she'd wondered, why me? Why am I in this situation? What happened with my parents? And God, why did you allow this? She couldn't possibly have known why God was arranging these circumstances until one day everything made sense. And I'm just saying that somebody right now in this room needs to hear this. I mean, you don't understand why God has allowed your situation. You don't understand some of the difficulties that you've been challenged with. You don't always understand why he puts you where he puts you, why your family situation is so hard and why it's brought you where you are, why you live where you live, why you work where you work, why your child plays on that team, why your office is next to that coworker, why your neighbor moved in. And years later, you suddenly realize that God wasn't just arranging your life. He was arranging someone else's life and ultimately an opportunity for their rescue. Esther 4:14 says, "Who knows whether you have come to this place for such a time as this?" The watchman didn't choose his tower. God assigned it. Esther didn't choose her palace. God assigned it. And where God has placed you is part of how God plans to reach someone else. I mean, you think about that. There are people that I'll never meet. There are conversations I'll never have. There are hospital rooms I'll never walk into. There are break rooms I'll never sit in. But God has already placed one of his people there. You. Sometimes we ask, why has God put me here? Perhaps the better question is, who is God? Who has God put me here for? You know, what's funny is that we spend a lot of time praying for open doors. And then when God opens one, we panic. I mean, Lord, use me. And then a coworker says, hey, can I ask you something about your church? And suddenly we're thinking, man, I got to call pastor. You know, I got to talk to somebody. We pray, Lord, give me opportunities. And then our neighbor walks across the yard. Or our child asks a difficult question. Or a friend says, I don't know if I believe in God anymore. And then we're thinking, maybe next week would have been better. Maybe somebody else needs to have this conversation. Esther wasn't fearless. Ezekiel wasn't fearless. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is just deciding that obedience matters more than fear. Okay, there's a very important transition right at the end of the text we're looking at. I mean, these are heavy, weighted verses. And if we aren't careful, they could leave us with kind of a wrong picture of God. And that's why when we arrive at verse 11, everything kind of changes, because in verse 11, God opens up his heart. We discover why he sent the watchman in the first place. Not because he delights in judgment, but because he delights in mercy. And that's number four. It's lesson number four. The trumpet is an expression of God's love. That's what verses 10 and 11 are telling us. God's warnings always come wrapped in his compassion. Verse 10 says this, back in Ezekiel. Verse 10, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? If all we had were the first nine verses, we might walk away with some confusion about the character of God. But God says, I take no pleasure in judgment. My heart isn't to destroy people. My desire is that people will turn and live. That's my heart. That's my desire. I want people to turn and live. And I got to have some watchmen who will be able to tell people that message. I don't desire destruction. I desire their mercy. And the trumpet was an instrument of mercy. It was this instrument of compassion. The watchman wasn't trying to ruin someone's morning. He was trying to save their life. Church, don't miss this. God warns because he loves. And everything changes when you understand that. Parents understand this. I mean, when your little two-year-old starts wandering toward the parking lot, you don't whisper. You don't smile politely. You don't think, well, hey, you know, I don't really want to hurt her feelings or his feelings. You yell, right? You use your outside voice. You run. You grab them. Why? Because love speaks urgently when danger is real. Warnings are not the opposite of love. Sometimes warnings are love. Right? Love doesn't stay silent when silence would cost someone else. That's Ezekiel 33. Love always is willing to pay the price to say what needs to be said. That's God's heart. And once we understand his heart, the applications almost write themselves. So what does this look like today? I want to give you five moments, not really 5 points, kind of five windows. And I want to ask just simply, where does this responsibility for warning, where does this happen in our lives? Where are the places where silence quietly becomes disobedience? Can I give you these five? Number one. Sometimes silence becomes sin when someone needs the hope of Christ. Paul asks in Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? That doesn't only describe pastors. It is talking about every believer who's been entrusted with the greatest news in history. I mean, this isn't any small matter. If you're a Christian, you are called to be his witnesses. I mean, we see it all through the New Testament. You cannot be a Bible believer. You cannot have read the New Testament if you don't see the responsibility for Christians to be his witnesses. It's all throughout. It's the primary purpose for you in your life after your salvation, to glorify God and be witnesses of what he's done. It's God's call to your life. And it's not necessarily hard. You're not called to win every argument. You don't even have to answer every question. You simply have to be willing to open your mouth and say, this is what God has done for me. This is what I found in the forgiveness of Christ. I desperately want you to experience Jesus' love with me. I don't have time to go back there. It's an interesting little story in Acts chapter 4. You can read it. But in the middle of the new Christians in Acts 4 in Jerusalem, one of the things that they say is that we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There's all kinds of persecution happening. They're going to jail. They're being threatened for beatings. And the Christians say, we can't help it. We can't help but speak the things which we have seen and we have heard. That's what a Christian does. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to tell people about a great restaurant? Or the latest online deal? Or your favorite vacation? Nobody has to remind us because good news just gets naturally shared. So how much greater is the news that Christ has forgiven our sins. And he desires to free us from the judgment of our sins in eternity. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of Jesus. He came to give his life in order for this message to be heard. And he's asked us to be witnesses of that. So sometimes silence becomes sin when someone needs the hope of Christ and we don't share it. Number two, sometimes silence becomes sin when someone is walking toward destruction. I mean, sometimes the most loving sentence you can say is, I'm concerned. I mean, those words have rescued marriages. Those words have interrupted addictions. Those words have changed lives. So real love doesn't stand on the sidewalk watching someone drift away and hoping that someone else speaks to them. So sometimes silence becomes sin when someone is walking toward destruction. Sometimes silence becomes sin when truth needs to be spoken with grace. I mean, Jesus gives us Matthew 18. Paul confronts Peter. Nathan confronts David. Not because they enjoyed conflict, because they loved people more than they loved comfort. And sometimes silence becomes sin when reconciliation is waiting for one person to begin. Apologies need to be made. Somebody has to make the first phone call. Somebody has to send the first text. Sometimes the most spiritual sentence you'll speak this year is simply, I'm sorry, or can we talk? And then number five, sometimes silence becomes sin when someone has no voice. Proverbs tells us, chapter 31, verses 8 and 9, open your mouth for the mute, the ones who can't speak for themselves. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Speak for those who cannot speak for themselves, who have no advocate. Defend those who are being treated unjustly. That's Esther. That's Jesus. Defending the woman everyone else wanted to condemn. Sometimes God asks us to use our voice, not for ourselves, but for someone who has none. So real quick, back to the watchman. Andrew, I'm going to have you come on up. If you can kind of just picture the city. It's night. There's darkness. He's got his trumpet in his hand, and he knows that everybody else is sleeping, and there's incoming danger, and you know it. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, who is asleep in your life? Not spiritually asleep only, maybe relationally, maybe emotionally. And maybe that's why the Holy Spirit has been just sort of quietly bringing one particular face into your mind all morning. I said this at the beginning, most of us already know the conversation. When you first started talking about it, sometimes silence is sin, you immediately thought of a conversation that you probably need to have. The question is whether love will be louder than fear. Maybe it's a son or a daughter or a parent or a coworker or a friend or a neighbor. Somebody you've been meaning to encourage. Someone you've been avoiding because there's a hard conversation that needs to happen. Someone you know who needs to hear about Christ and needs to know about what Jesus has done in your life. Someone waiting for an apology. I wonder, before I ever mention it, if their face was already on your mind. Because here's what I've learned. The Holy Spirit usually doesn't need to convince us that there is a conversation. He usually needs to convince us to stop postponing it. And that's the depth of Ezekiel 33. It's the wait. If the alarm needs to be said, if the conversations need to be had, and you know it, then silence is your responsibility. And God's holding us accountable for that silence. So let me encourage you this morning to say yes in obedience to what God's challenging and helping your heart to say. Would you bow your heads with me? I want us to just sort of sit quietly for a moment in thoughts, prayer, asking the Lord just one question. Lord, who have you entrusted to me? God's put you, he's placed you in your situation, and you have conversations that you hold, and you have people that need to hear. And I'm not asking you this morning for everybody. I'm really asking if God's bringing one person into your thoughts, one conversation, one act of obedience, kind of one trumpet that he's placed in your hands. And I just encourage you that if that conversation comes to mind, if some face comes to mind, don't ignore that. And maybe, likely is the Holy Spirit. And don't promise him you'll do it someday. Do it this week. Make the call. Send the text. Schedule the coffee. Share the gospel. Speak the truth with grace. Blow the trumpet. Because that's what watchmen do. And maybe this morning you've realized something else. Maybe you're not the watchman, but maybe you're the one who's been hearing God's trumpet. Perhaps God has been warning you for months, maybe years. He's been calling you to himself, showing you your need for Christ. If that's you, don't ignore his voice. I mean, the same God who warns is the God who welcomes. The same God who calls sinners to repent, he stands ready to forgive every sinner who comes to him through Jesus Christ. Jesus' message of the gospel of the cross was not condemnation, it's an invitation. Turn to me, look on me, and live. And this morning, if you've wandered from God, if you've struggled with some bad choices and some sin that's overwhelmed your heart, If you've strayed from the path, Jesus calls you back. It's his trumpet blowing this morning, in this moment, calling you back. And I encourage you to say yes. Hear his voice. Respond to him this morning. Give your heart to him. Father, this morning you've brought us to an important text. It's a heavy one. And yet, as we've been talking this summer, we know for sure this morning that there are times when silence is sin. We can't just pretend that we don't know or somebody else is going to do it. And so today, I pray that you'd help us to be speakers of truth, to be courageous in our relationships. And I pray especially for those this morning who have maybe wandered from you or they've fallen asleep. They're not listening to the message that you are calling them to you. This morning, would they open their hearts to you? Would they respond in faith? Would they find someone today that they could talk to about their relationship with you? So thank you for teaching us from your word. Would you call us to be faithful watchmen? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.